Let's pray as we come to look at this great letter together. Gracious Lord, we thank you for the letter of 2 Peter. We thank you that it teaches us many great things about how we should live in the light of Christ coming. And we pray you'd be with us as we look at it this morning. I pray that the words that I speak might be your words and that you'd help us all to listen. I pray too for Will Smith, who one of our young adults who this morning is preaching down at Balnarring, that you would equip and strengthen him as he shares your word with the people there too. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder what the most precious gift you received this Christmas was. You think back, I know it feels like a long time ago, it wasn't. I wonder what the most treasured gift that you got this year was. Of all the gifts that I was given, I think this is the one that I value the most. It might be hard to see. It doesn't look like much, but of all the gifts I was given, it's the one that I value the most because it's a replacement part, a key part of the best wedding present I ever received. Possibly the most precious gift I've ever been given. I should say that it was a wedding gift, it was for Sarah and I, but I'm the one who makes all the coffee, so I tend to think of it as mine. Well, 2 Peter begins. We might skim over those opening verses trying to get through to the opening, but he begins with a reminder that as Christians, we've been given a gift that is far more precious than a coffee machine. In fact, it's the most precious gift there is. It's the gift of faith, faith in Christ Jesus, faith in God's Son, whose birth we've just celebrated and remembered at Christmas. He begins with those words, to those who have received a faith as precious as ours, to the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. There's a reminder too that this is a gift that we didn't deserve or earn. It was given to us through and on account of the righteousness of God and of his Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. It's through this gift that our sins are forgiven. It's through this we receive the promise of life, of eternal life, and of being part of the new heavens and the new earth. But if you're not a Christian here this morning, it's great that you're here with us, and I hope that as we look at 2 Peter together, you'll see just how precious this gift is and that you'll want to receive it for yourself. If that's the case, please speak to me or Chris or anybody here that you know as a Christian, and we'd be happy to help you understand how we can receive this gift, this great, this most precious of all gifts from God. But with any gift that we're given that's precious or valuable, we tend to try and look after them. I've diligently cared for that coffee machine over the last 5 years, cleaning it and doing my best to look after it, which, you know, as my Christmas gift this year has indicated, doesn't mean that it hasn't occasionally needed a replacement part, but I strive to look after it as much as I can. Whenever we're given something precious, we care for it. We do what we can to preserve or nurture it. The author of 2 Peter is just as concerned about our faith, as we'll see throughout this letter. He doesn't want us to undervalue the great gift that's been given to us, or to neglect it, or worse still, to lose it. We'll think about that more in a few weeks. Instead, he wants us to guard it and grow it. Peter wants us to experience this gift more and more and more and more in our lives, which is why even when we've already received grace and peace from God, he prays that they might be ours in even more abundance, in overwhelming, overflowing abundance. But we'll see that growing in faith and faithful living is something we have to strive for. It takes a resolution and hard work. But so that we mightn't lose heart, we're immediately reminded that God is with us and for us. Not only has he given us the gift of faith in Christ Jesus, he's also, through his divine power, has given us everything needed for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness, as we read in verse 3. God has already given us everything we need to live a godly life. So Peter says there's no excuse for not living one. We've already received everything that we need to do so. Through his glory and goodness, God has given us the gift of faith. Through his glory and goodness, God has called us of his own volition. Through his glory and grace, God has used his power to give us everything we need to live a godly life. And Peter says, through his glory and goodness, God has given us precious and very great promises. It's overwhelming abundance of things God has given us through his glory and grace, or for their sake. Peter doesn't speculate on what those promises are. We might think of the promises that Christ made, that through faith we'll receive eternal life. And later on we'll see Peter does talk about the new heavens and the new earth. It could be, though, here that he's got more in mind the promise of the Holy Spirit and the promises that God makes to us when we come to faith, the promises we affirm in our baptism. That certainly fits with what's coming next, because Peter says the result of these promises, the result of God's power working in us, is twofold. Through them we can escape the corruption that is in the present world. The corruption, he says, that is in the world, not because the world is material or physical or anything intrinsically wrong with it. No, it's the corruption that has come about through lust. That's not just sexual lust he's talking about here, but all forms of lust, any desire that runs amok. Any time we place our own desires above God's, when we let them go unbridled or unchecked. The corruption that's pictured here is moral and ethical. But God has promised that through the knowledge of his Son, we can escape that corruption. And instead, the other side of his promise, or the result of this promise, is that we can participate in the divine nature. We can participate in the holiness and purity and goodness of God. We can share his character and nature, which leads to immortality. You think about it, who wouldn't want to escape a corrupt world and instead live that way? To live the way God does. All this is possible through the working of God's divine power, through his precious and very great promises, through the gift that he gives us of faith in the knowledge of his Son. God is the one who gives us all these things, who makes it possible for us to live this way. But did you notice that we can't just sit back? It's not like God gives us all this stuff and then miraculously, instantly, we're transformed into a model of godliness. At least that's not my experience, and I'm willing to bet it's not yours either. In verse 6, instead, we're urged to make every effort to support our faith, to live a virtuous life. Where that word, make every effort, is to strive, to expend all our energy on this. It's a similar word that's used in verse 11 when we're told to be all the more eager. To be all the more eager to confirm our call and election. We're told to be resolved and be determined. But it's not just having a solid mindset, but actually putting that into practice as well. We're to work at gaining and growing in the virtues that he goes on to list, no matter what the cost. It's of the utmost importance, and therefore it deserves the utmost effort. God has given us everything we need, but he doesn't automatically make us virtuous. Instead, we need to make plans to expend every effort in order to grow in them, so that, the purpose being, that our faith is supported and made strong. If you were with us around the end of last year, you might think this sounds familiar, and that's because we spent some time on a sermon series based on a book called Virtue Reborn, looking at just this point. If you went around, I encourage you to jump on our website, which has been newly updated, and you can find those sermons and you can listen to them. If you were here, you might like to listen to them again to remind yourself if you've forgotten. But what 2 Peter has to say here reflects a lot of what we talked about then. And the list of virtues in verses 5 to 7 should seem very similar to us. And indeed, it's lists that we find repeated elsewhere in the New Testament. They're straightforward and easy enough to understand, in some ways. Support our faith with goodness and goodness, knowledge and self-control and endurance and godliness and mutual affection and love. These are the things we're to be growing in continually to support and strengthen our faith. But of course, in one level, they're easy enough to understand, that list of virtues or attributes we're to develop there. We can easily work out what a lot of them are, but we need to be careful because it's a particular expression of them that Peter's thinking of here. See, growing in knowledge of theoretical physics won't support your faith that much. increasing your love for plants or faith in whatever the latest fad is won't do you any good. If we're to participate in God's divine nature, it's the expression of these virtues that we find in Him that we're to be developing and growing. So it's faith in God and in His Son, Jesus Christ, that we're to be growing and developing in. It's knowledge, our knowledge of God's Word, of His will and purposes, that we're to be growing and developing. It's our love of God and our love for one another that springs from that, that we're to be adding in and increasing in our lives, loving the way that God loves. The mutual affection that he talks about isn't just a nice, warm, fuzzy feeling to one another, but comes out of that love, a deep, familial love, the kind of love that brothers and sisters or parents, mothers and fathers might express to their children. Which, as we know, we've been made one family in the church, and therefore those around us are our brothers and sisters. So we should love them in that way. Peter says that these things we're to make every effort to grow in, every effort striving to be all the more eager to possess them and to increase in them if we're going to support our faith. Just in case that might seem like a lot of hard work, he goes on in verses 8 to 11 to tell us or remind us of why it's so important. It's only if we resolve to have and grow in these things that our faith will be effective and fruitful. On the other side, he says, what a great slap in the face it would be to God if he'd done this great work for us. He'd sent his Son. God had come to be with us, as we heard before. He'd given us his Son to cleanse us from our sins. If we then ignored that great gift, if we, in the way we lived out our lives, rejected it, what a great slap in the face that would be. It'd be like if I unwrapped my Christmas present and I found this and went, oh, thanks, and just kind of tossed it aside. Or, not that I could ever imagine doing this, but gave Sierra a slap in the face. It's not the right kind of response you'd expect when someone gives you a precious gift. Never do that. I'm just trying to emphasise, though, that kind of outrage that we would expect if that's what you did when someone gave you a gift is what Peter's saying we would do. That's if we were to not seek to grow in these things, not seek to support our faith and make every effort to do so, shows that we're, in effect, rejecting God's great gift to us. We'd be, as he says, short-sighted and blind, forgetful of what had been done. It's only by being resolved to live a virtuous life, to grow in our faith, that we can be sure we'll never stumble and through that miss out on the richness that awaits us in the eternal kingdom of God, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Knowing this, having this strong encouragement to live a virtuous life, to support our faith with these things, will you join me in making a resolution to do so this year? To support your faith with goodness, and goodness with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with endurance, and endurance with godliness, godliness with mutual affection, and mutual affection with love. As you think through that list, it can be a bit overwhelming. So think of just which one of those you might most need to work on this year. Peter says we're to grow and develop in all of them. We can't neglect one for the sake of another, but it can be a big task to try and grow in all of them at the one time. So what one most do you think you most need to grow in or work on this year? Or which one do you most want to grow on or work on? When you came in this morning, you should have received one of these sand-coloured pieces of paper in with your pew sheet. I'd love it if you could take that out now. And if you didn't, I'm going to send Nettie, wherever she is, running out to get some more. And we did have a box of pens, but I think the Beach Mission people have stolen them. So if you don't have a pen, wave your hand around as well, and Di's got some and she'll bring them around. On this, you'll find those verses, and you'll find that list of virtues that Peter talks about that he encourages us to grow in. I want you to take some time to actually fill that out this morning, to think about which of those things you most need or want to grow in and circle it or tick it or mark it or however. But then I want you to do one more thing on top of that. I want you to think about what's the next thing that you can do to grow in that area. You don't have to come up with a detailed 52-point plan about how you're going to grow in mutual affection for one another here. Just what's the next thing that you might do? And I'm going to ask you to write that down. Chris was telling me this morning about an article he saw in the paper just recently, one of those articles that kind of comes out at this time of year, about New Year's resolutions. And the article said if you make a general kind of goal, you might succeed in it. But if you make a firm resolution with a definite kind of next step, you're 30% more likely to succeed in achieving it. So if you make a wishy-washy kind of goal, like I'm going to get fit this year, well, you may or may not. But if you make a firm resolution, I'm going to get fit this year and I'm going to start by trying to walk for an hour every morning or for half an hour every morning or for 10 minutes every morning, something concrete and firm like that, you're 30% more likely to achieve it. So I want you to think about which of those you most want to grow in and what's the next thing that you can do, something concrete that you can do to grow in that. Because as we've seen, this is so important and so vital. Once you've done that, you can keep this piece of paper for yourself. And you can come back to it to remind yourself of what you've resolved to do or think about, well, what's the next thing that I can do after this? But if you like, you can also put it in the collection plate or in the blue collection bowl at the back after the service, or give it to me or to Chris. Now, don't worry, we're not going to publish it in next week's pew sheet and have a big long checklist of here's all the people who think that they're lacking in self-control. If you'd like, pass it back to us so that we, that Chris and I and Ruth and the other leaders here, can encourage and support you. So that we can do what Peter commits to do in verses 12 to 15. He makes it clear to his readers. He's quite generous in saying, I know you know these things already and you've already been established in them, but I'm going to keep reminding you again and again and again and again and again about them because they're that important. He's going to constantly refresh their memory so that they don't forget. As long as he's with them, as long as we're with you, we'll strive to help you in whatever area you identify that you most need to grow in. We might write back to you just to remind you of what you've written. We might encourage you to see how you're going. Might suggest if you need some help of what's the next step you can take or what's some passages in God's Bible or some other things you might read that could help you grow in whatever area you decide you most need to grow in this year. Actually, I should say, even if you don't return these slips to us, even if we get none of them back, we're still resolved to do that, to continue to encourage you to grow in your faith and in faithfully godly living this year. That's our commitment to you and my resolution to you. Let's pray. There's going to be some music just to fill in and to give you some time to fill in those forms, and then we'll carry on in prayer. But let's pray right now that God will continue to equip and empower us to be resolved to live for him. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for this great letter of 2 Peter. Thank you for the reminder that you've given us the most precious gift in the gift of faith in your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to support and grow our faith. Support it with goodness, goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, and godliness with mutual affection with love. Help us to grow in all these ways, Lord, but help us now to think about which one we most need to grow in and give us wisdom to know how we can do that. We pray that we might grow in those ways to be more effective witnesses for you, to be more effective citizens of your kingdom, and to show our great love in response to your kindness and generosity to us. For we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.